reading, I've been asked to read Luke chapter 15, Luke 15, verses 11 to 24. Luke 15, 11 to 24, I'll be reading from the New King James. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them to his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry."
As most of you know, sometimes I like to take a topic that the little ones are studying in their classes and discuss that in a Sunday evening lesson and kind of review for them the things that we're talking about. And hopefully we'll learn some things along the way and benefit from our study together. In our study this evening, of course, we're talking about the text of Luke chapter 15. One of the things that we've noted a number of times in previous studies is that the enemies of Jesus had murmured and complained about his work almost since the beginning of his preaching. And not unlike what we read here. Luke chapter 15, we often read the text and note the parables that he speaks to those of this audience. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and then we talk about the prodigal son. But sometimes in the reading of the text, we fail to see that there are actually four that are described in this text as being lost, and in these parables, the fourth, being the elder brother, typifies the attitude of those Pharisees and scribes that murmured against him. Let's begin the reading, if you would, in Luke chapter 15 with verses 1 and 2 to set the stage for the things that are to be discussed in the chapter. It says, "Now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, 'This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them.'" Now that sets the stage for what we're going to be discussing. That's the theme of this text. Jesus' concern for those that are lost. Now these Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Interesting to note that they had seen his power to work miracles, and they had attributed that to the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They had heard his teaching, and they got their feelings hurt. They were offended in the things that he had to say. And then they had heard his claim to be the Son of God. And they denied that he was, in fact, the Son of God. And now they murmur because Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. When we begin to discuss the illustrations that Jesus uses in this text, these parables, to help to understand what the attitude toward the lost really ought to be, we must be impressed. As we look at the context of Luke chapter 15 and consider first the illustration of the lost sheep, it says, beginning in verse 3, "And he spake unto them this parable, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99
in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The lost sheep. A man had 100 sheep, and he lost one. And we see the obvious concern of the man for this lost sheep. When I was up, we had some experience with cattle, but we didn't know anything about sheep. So what I've learned about sheep has been in reading about those or from those who do know some things about sheep. And one of the things that I know about sheep versus cattle is you can drive cattle, but you can't drive sheep. You have to lead sheep. And understanding that, it's easy for sheep to become absorbed in other things. They don't always think, it seems, about the things that ought to be the most important. And so it is here. When we look about the lost sheep, he's lost through being careless. Now, that's not an unusual illustration in the Scriptures to talk about sheep. Sheep, we know, were common to the land of Palestine, and these people were very familiar with the practices of the shepherd and the sheep and the enemies of the sheep. And so we see this occur many times. One, for example, in Acts chapter 20, as we mentioned in the study this morning, when the Apostle Paul meets with those Ephesian elders, he said, Take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops, to feed the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Many analogies in the Scriptures between the shepherd and the sheep. And so we see that. And we note also that there is an analogy in the Scriptures that is characteristic of sheep to become thoughtlessly absorbed in other things. We're just not thinking. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we see that illustrated beginning in verse 1, where the writer says, Wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. One of the things that I understand is characteristic about sheep is that they drift. They have to have a shepherd to keep them together, or they'll drift from one place to another. Jesus illustrated that, or spoke concerning that, in Matthew the 9th chapter, reading beginning at verse 36, when he looked upon the multitudes. It says that he was moved with compassion for them because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Well, we understand that. They're prone to scatter. They're thoughtless, becoming involved in other things. And that becomes the point of our focus in this illustration. Sometimes it's difficult for us to stay focused on the things that really matter. In Luke, the 14th chapter, a familiar illustration to most of you, beginning in verse 15, it tells us, When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now what I want to impress you with in this illustration is that these things that these were distracted with were not wrong in and of themselves. We've made that point many, many times. But yet these things that were of lesser priority became the main priority in the thinking of these people. Now, I doubt seriously that a sheep would be so foolish as to say, well, the grass looks greener over there. I think I'll go over there and get lost and separated from the rest of the flock and from the shepherd so that the wolves will eat me. No, I doubt that the sheep thinks that through that far ahead. All he can see is that there's grass over there and it looks good, not thinking about the consequence. Eating the grass is not the thing that's wrong. Understanding that the grass is good is not a bad thing. Just as we see this man who had bought a field, not a bad thing. the man who had bought 5 yoke of oxen, or in our modern world, bought a new tractor. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Marrying a wife, provided that someone we have the liberty to be married to, is not anything wrong. But when these things that are right in and of themselves, like the green grass of the other field, become so attractive that it has greater importance than our service unto the Lord, then it's wrong. And then we, through our absorption in other matters, we're lost because we're not paying attention to the things that are really the most important. Now let me illustrate. We understand that this is the first day of the week. We've emphasized that a number of times already today. Richard just illustrated that or pointed that out regarding the song that we just finished singing. The importance of the first day of the week. And we reason and say, well, that's the Lord's day. We need to meet with God's people, and there are things that God wants us to do on the Lord's day. But, you see, I've got company that have traveled some distance to visit with me, and I've got company at the house, and I can't leave my company to come and worship the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, brethren, is there anything wrong with visitors being at the house? Anything wrong with that, is there? Is there anything wrong with me and my desire to associate with family members or visitors that may have traveled some distance to be here? Not anything at all wrong with that. But when that becomes more important to me than my worship with the Lord, then we've got a problem, don't we? Do we see that? There may not be anything at all wrong with some things right and honorable in and of themselves, but when they supersede those things that God wants me to do, then my priorities are messed up. Like this sheep. And it may not be something deliberate that I've done. It may not be something that I've thought through and said, well, I'm only going to miss this time, which then in turn will make it easier for me to miss next time, and then before long I won't be worshiping the Lord at all and I'll be lost. Now, we don't think that process through like that, but because of our careless thinking, that's where we're pointing. Do we see the danger in that? That's why Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said, give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply ye drift away from them. Change does not come overnight. Either from being unfaithful to the Lord, and now I'm the model Christian. Nor does change from being the model Christian to becoming unfaithful come overnight. There are little steps along the way that result in that. And that's the danger of the warning using the sheep, as we see in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through verse 7. Now, how is that carelessness manifested? It's manifested in a lack of knowledge, a lack of spiritual interest, a lack of spiritual diligence. When Paul said to Timothy to study, or as the King James translation gives it in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. Give diligence, the American Standard. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. Study in the King James. We see effort on our part to counter this attitude of being careless. We've got to pay attention to the things that are the most important. And that kind of terminology occurs over and over and over and over. Now, in our study this morning and past lessons on Sunday mornings, we've been studying about that very theme in the Ephesians and the Colossians and so forth, and noted that the warning is often given in the epistles to those who are members of the church regarding their departure from the things they have espoused and believed to be true. And why is that so? Because that danger is real. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the writer, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Take heed. Who are those instructions written to? The church of God, which is in Corinth. In the Hebrew letter in chapter 3 and in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we are become partakers with him if we hold fast the beginning of our faith or the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Unfaithfulness is not something that we plan. It's something that occurs. because we're not paying attention. Now, that was true of God's people historically. In Hosea chapter 4, just to illustrate the point, in verse 6, he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." They had just become lazy, indifferent, and apathetic toward the things that really mattered. And consequently, they had left the Lord and were worshiping idols. Even after the days, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament history, during the days after the Restoration, during the days of Malachi. Oh yes, they're offering sacrifices. They're engaged in temple worship. But they're offering the lame and the sick and that which is about to die anyway. And the prophet said, "Offer that to your governors and see if they'll accept it." Well, no doubt when they first returned, the text tells us they returned with zeal to build again and lay the foundation of the temple. But that zeal was met with opposition, and before long they just didn't care. And then when the temple was built, their attitude toward proper sacrifice is careless. Don't we see that to be a historical trend of the people of God all the way from the beginning? And that danger is real. And you say, "Well, Mick, you preach on that all the time." I know I do. Because the danger is real. And I don't want to see us do that. And that's what Jesus is teaching in the parable of the lost sheep. But look, if you will, further in the text of Luke chapter 15. He said, "Or what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.' Even so, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The lost coin, a piece of silver. And we're not told the value of the piece of silver, but we know that it was obviously valuable to this woman. Because having lost one of the 10 pieces of silver, she sweeps the house diligently, seeking to find that which was lost. But I want to suggest something to you regarding a coin that is lost. Have you ever lost something? Very frustrating, isn't it? It's frustrating because you might have need for it, but you've lost it. It's useless to you. The value of this lost coin becomes irrelevant, doesn't it? It's of no particular value if you can't use it. It's out of circulation, so to speak. But this woman understands that it does have intrinsic value. It's necessary for her to find it so that she can use it. Do we not see that? Anything that you have is of no particular value if it's out of circulation. It's not useful to you in the sense of this coin. Now, when we think about what we are, the application that I want to make is whether or not we become vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, reading beginning in verse 20, the writer says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor." Well, we understand that. We're related or can relate to the illustration that's offered here. But in verse 21, he said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." Now look at the context. If a man purge himself from these. Well, what these? Examine the context. And as you examine the context, even those verses following, he said, "But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strifes. And the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves." Here we see a similar list to those things that we were talking about this morning. And so one can become a vessel of dishonor because he doesn't cultivate the characteristics of honor. Do we see that? Well, that's not hard, is it? Uselessness. When one becomes a vessel of dishonor, what's that mean? Well, we've talked about Paul's warning to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4 and discussed it extensively, beginning in verse 17. through the next several verses. And in our study last Lord's Day morning, we discussed the church in Ephesus from the perspective of Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And there we noted that though they are commanded in many ways, in verse 4, I believe it is, the writer said, "But I have this against thee, that thou hast left thy first love." Well, you don't have to go very far beyond that to know that their zeal and their enthusiasm is lacking. Their concern for others is lacking. Their concern for their influence for good is lacking. We discussed this morning from Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, it is thenceforth good to for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world." But what are we learning from that passage? Your influence is important. Very important. But if you're not concerned about that, and if you're not exerting that influence for good, then as far as you're concerned, you're not using it very wisely. It's lost. And we see the application of that. In Matthew, or Luke it is, chapter 9, and in verse 62, Jesus used the illustration of farming with a plow, and he said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Every time I read that passage, I think about my dad. Every time. When he was teaching me how to plow corn. And all the work and the expense going into the preparing of the field and the planting of the corn, getting the corn up, and there's Mick driving the tractor trying to plow the corn. Dad telling me, "Keep your eye on the water cap of that little 8-in Ford and focus it on the row of corn ahead of you. Because you see, the plows back here, they're going to always be back there. And if you keep that water cap centered on the row of corn, those plows will do what they're supposed to do." But you know what Mick wanted to do? He wanted to turn around and see what they were doing. Now, when you turn around to see what the plows are doing, what happens to the water cap on the front of the tractor? You veer off. Now, what's going to happen to the plows back here? I'll never forget the words of my dad as he's riding the fender trying to teach me to do that. "You're plowing it up! You're plowing it up!" And that's just how he would say it. Well, what have I become? Destructive. I'm not helping. I'm worse than useless. I'm destroying the crop because I'm not paying careful attention to what I should be doing. Now, we see the application of that, don't we? Perhaps we're more familiar with this other illustration, the prodigal son. The word prodigal simply means wasteful. And so he was. In verse 11, he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of thy substance that falleth to me,' and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living." He's doing anything and everything he wants to do. And it says in verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want." Now, there's all kinds of questions that surface on this. When we consider the lost sheep just drifted off somewhere, separated himself from the shepherd and from the rest of the flock, and then he's in peril. The lost coin, out of circulation, not being used. But here is a young man that's lost because he wants to be. Do you see that? This is a deliberate choice. He wants to end up where he is with all these people around, all the friends and so forth to have a lot of fun with, and use his father's money to have a good time. And you can picture that, can't you? He's having fun. But he hadn't counted on a famine. And when the famine came, his money was all used up, and now where are his friends? Now that's an obvious question. Where are his friends now? The text tells us in verse 14, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Now that's kind of a pitiful circumstance to be in. He's so hungry. He had all this money. Half of his father's living. The inheritance that befalleth him. And he's used it all up. And now there's nothing. Now, here's a young man that didn't consider. He willfully asked for his inheritance. He demanded it now. He willfully went into a far country. And he willfully wasted it. He just was foolish. He can't point a finger and blame somebody. He did this. Now why? Because he wanted to have what he wanted. Now how many of us talk with our children about this selfish disposition? Me. I'm always in the forefront of every decision that's made. Me. Everything happens around me. Well, that's how this young man was. Now, when we begin to exalt our will above what God said, we've got troubles. And this young man had troubles because he didn't care what his father had said. He didn't care what was right. He was interested in riotous living. I want my inheritance, and I want it now. And so, in the Roman letter, in the first chapter, and in verse 18, beginning, we learn that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known of God is manifest in them, for God manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. We've read this many times, and we note that God has made known His power and Godhood even in looking at the creation itself, so that man is without excuse for bowing down before images that he's made and worshiping them and calling them God. Doesn't have any excuse for that. In fact, in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and then begins to describe how that they began to worship idols. But observe, if you will, what they are doing in their worship of idols. In verse 24, wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, or forever, amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions, for the women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working unseemliness and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Do we not see homosexuality just all over this? That's what they did. And in verse 29, he said, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. And then he says they're worthy of death. Not just those who practice them, but those who consent with them. Now when you read that list, do you not see that man just doing what he wants to? He doesn't have any concern for what God's will is. What becomes the focal point of every decision that he makes? He does. Not God. He doesn't care about God. Now that's the mistake that this prodigal son made. He's not concerned about what's right. He's concerned with what he wants to do. Now therein lies the conflict. When we are so willful, I'm going to have my way, I don't care about the consequences. You better consider this prodigal. Because that was his attitude. He didn't care about the consequences. But consequences came. There was a famine and he came to be in want and there wasn't any help for him. And he was so hungry that he would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat. Now I think that's especially appalling because, if I can say this carefully, presumably this young man was a Jew to this illustration. And to the Jews, swine were unclean animals. And how horrible it would be to be in the pig pen so hungry that you would desire to eat that which the pigs were eating. And that's the state that this young man is in. The Hebrew writer talks about willful sin in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 26. Willful sin. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Now, think about that carefully. Willful sin. It's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because that's what I want to do. The Hebrew writer said, you get ready, there's going to be consequences. Do you see that? And then he uses the illustration of the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, a man that sat at naught, Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. That's what you've done. When you say, I know that's right, but I'm not going to do that. Or, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's willful sin. And the consequence will be imposed. What he says you've done is you've trodden underfoot the Son of God. You've just walked on Jesus. You've counted the blood of the covenant, the blood of Christ, as something that's common. And you've despised the Holy Spirit, the revelation that He's given. When you consider the seriousness of those charges, now that's the sum total of the charge. When he said, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's what you've done. That's no small thing, brethren. And the writer says, vengeance is mine. I will recompense. He said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Judgment is surely coming. And so it was with this young prodigal. You see, when he had this desire to do what he wanted to, regardless of consequence, there were consequences. There was a famine. And when the famine came, he came to be in want. I'm going to pass through that. But the text tells us that in the state he came to himself. And he said, I will arise and I will go to my father's house, and I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It's noteworthy in this to note the words that I didn't read in verse 17 after he came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. His desire is to go home because he remembers what his father's house had to offer. I would to God that that was attractive to all of us. There are some of this congregation who have gone astray. And perhaps the thing that's needed is to remember what's left. Remember what was. This prodigal came to himself and he remembered what was. And he said, I will arise and go to my father and I will say, I've sinned against heaven and against you and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. I find it interesting to notice in this text, it says in verse 20, but he arose and came to his father. Now, before we even read that, we know that he's already done some things. Number one, he's come to himself. He's seen himself in a way he's not seen himself before. And then number two, we notice he reflects upon his condition. He has a choice to make. He can either stay here and die, or he can do something to live, arise and go home. And so he makes a decision. But you see, he hasn't bettered his circumstance any, has he? Just in making the decision. Until he acts upon that decision. He said, the text says, but he arose and went unto his father. Now, beloved, until you've done something, you really haven't improved upon things, have you? And when he arose and went to his father and said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said, in verse 22, bring forth quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now let's pause right there. This young man has asked to be made as one of the hired servants. What position does he receive? He's restored to be a son. Shoes on his feet. Robe. Ring on his finger, you see. Kill the fatted calf and let's make merry. My son's home. Now, Caitlin and I were talking earlier about chapter 15. And we were talking about the lost sheep. We were talking about the lost coin. And we were talking about the prodigal son. And I said, but you know, there's another in this chapter that is lost. And that's the elder brother. We don't talk about the elder brother much. We sometimes stop the story right there and we say, well, look what a grand occasion it was, occasion to be glad and rejoice. But the story doesn't end there. In verse 25, it says, now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard the music and dancing. And he called to him one of his servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. But he was angry and would not go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, and hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killedest for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. It was meet to make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Let's talk about this elder brother. He's lost too, isn't he? But he's lost because he's bitter. He stands self-condemned. You see, he's not done the immoralities that his brother has. He's not taken the inheritance and run off into a far place and lived it up with riotous living. As the elder brother describes the action of the younger brother, he's lived it up with harlots. Well, this older brother, he never done that, you see. And you can almost see him breaking his arm, patting himself on the back with what a good servant, or a good son, rather, he's been. Well, I've stayed at home. I've served you all these years. I've been faithful to you. Now, I don't know how long the younger son was gone, but the older brother commends himself. Look at what I've done. Where's his problem? Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness. Look at me, what a good fellow I am. Well, now that's not right. As opposed to his brother, look at what a bad guy he's been. And now you find occasion to celebrate. But look at me. I've never done anything wrong. I've always been such a good boy. What does that mean? He's not lost? You see, his attitude is bitter. Look at how he speaks of his own brother. He said, when this, verse 30, thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf. But the father refers to this prodigal. He said, for this thy brother was dead. Not just my son, he's your brother too. Sometimes we miss that. He's your brother. But notice further, if you will. He said, it was meet to make merry and be glad. It's appropriate. Well, what about you, Mr. Elder Brother? You're always with me. I don't deny that you've been faithful to me. That's not the issue. You're always with me. And look further. All that I have is yours. What about the younger brother's inheritance? It's gone.
Everything else is the elder brother's inheritance. All that I have, it's yours. But what about this younger brother? You see, it was appropriate to receive him and not be bitter. We've been talking about the attitude that had characterized the Gentiles from Ephesians chapter 4. Bitterness is one of those attributes that was to be put away, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. To love our brethren is taught in so many places, including John chapter 13, verses 34. 1 John chapter 3, to cite some others. So as we look at these texts, we see that the elder brother, he responds to the restoration of the prodigal, his younger brother, much like in the text, the Pharisees and the scribes of verses 1 and 2. Do you see that? His response is to complain because here's somebody now that wants to do right and you've received him. And he fusses about that. In Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9, Jesus describes some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. That's the Pharisees. Well, that's the very attitude that this older brother has.
Look at me, what a good fellow I am. And this thy son has devoured your living with harlots. Why, he doesn't deserve this feast. But the father thinks that he does.
Because I've received him safe and sound. Now, isn't that a grand day? That which was lost is found. That which was dead is alive. It's time to rejoice. Now, isn't that what we find concerning the lost sheep? When the shepherd lost one, he left the 99, and when he found the one that was lost, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." The woman that had lost the coin, when she found it, she called together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece that was lost." And when the elder brother returned home, the father ordered that a feast be made and that there be occasion to make merry, he said in verse 23. "For this my son," verse 24, "is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. Now, what's the lesson that's common in all of these? That which was lost is found, and it's time to rejoice. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees of verses 1 and 2 that murmur and complain, they're not concerned about the lost. While at the same time failing to see that their own bitterness, like the elder brother, would cause them to be lost. And so the lesson that we want to take home is, what is our attitude toward the lost? You see, Jesus said, "There shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." In verse 10, "Even so I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The scribes and the Pharisees didn't get that, and neither did the elder brother. And that's the lesson. Luke chapter 15. Hopefully it's beneficial to us. Some of you need to think seriously about obedience to the gospel. Not having obeyed the gospel outside of Christ, sin will cost you your soul. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to forever be separated from God because of your sin. Especially when you know that God has provided through His Son the means whereby you can be forgiven. You can be added to the church, the body of saved people. If you believe that He's the Christ, willing to turn from sin, confess your faith, would you then tonight be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived the kind of life you know you should. Correct that before the time comes when it will be too late. We can help you. Make that known while together we stand and sing this song.